This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
The supply of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know how many of you can see, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, was that enough for you, or do you want to supply a constant flow of the Holy Spirit? According to my Bible, there's supposed to be in us, those who claim to be filled with the Spirit, out of our belly shall flow. In other words, the Holy Spirit is given to give. In other words, if you don't give, why would you need a supply? If it's not flowing out, why should God flow it in? The Holy Ghost is given to spend. You want to hear it again? The Holy Ghost is given to spend, to give to others, to flow out. You don't keep the Holy Ghost. You have a constant flow of the Holy Ghost in you. You're nothing. You and I are nothing. We're not reservoirs of the Holy Spirit. We're channels of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know the devil has tried to steal that word channeling. You know, spirits, channeling for spirits and all that. I'm not going to let him steal that word. That's a God word. That's a Bible word. And let him do with it what he wants. We are channels of the Holy Spirit. And we get our blessing, we get the glory of the Holy Spirit by not only having him inhabiting us, but that out of our innermost being flow rivers of living water to our wife, our husband, our children, to others around you, to sinners, to the whole world. That's what I mean by the supply of the Spirit. Go to Philippians, if you will, please. First chapter of Philippians. Please let me hear the rustling of the leaves. With my hearing, I couldn't hear it anyhow. Philippians 1, verses 12, 13, and 19. Verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Verse 19. For I know that this, he's talking about his suffering, shall turn to my salvation or my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ. Would you repeat that last sentence? The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ with me. And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The supply of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, we don't have church without your working, without your moving, without your coming upon us, without your presence manifesting Christ. And now, Lord, I bring this word to you that you've instilled in my heart and let it flow like a river. Give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say. Lord, I want this word to change me. I want to get something. Lord, if we get just three or four thoughts out of this message that we can take home and that we can apply it in our time of need, we can apply it in a time of terror or trouble or crisis, then, Lord, we have received something from your mind and from your heart. Lord, sanctify this vessel. Cleanse and purge my lips and give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. In Jesus' name, amen. In Philippians, Paul unburdens his heart to the church. He just opens up his heart here in the first chapter of Philippians. In this first chapter, he's running over with joy and excitement. Now that's amazing because he's talking about abundant rejoicing. He's talking about making your requests known with joy, in nothing terrified by your enemies. He's talking about the peace of God that passes all understanding. And he's saying, rejoice, brethren. Now that's amazing because he's in a prison in Rome. in a cell in which he cannot even stand up. It's so small. It's not even the height of a man, and he has to bend. And he's been there 2 years when he's writing these words. And he's writing these encouraging words. You see, he's in Rome, and they have ignored him. Those who are supposed to be believers in Rome have ignored him. They will not take his pastoral messages. They are preaching Christ, but they're preaching Christ with contention. They have gossiped about him. Not only is he in prison, not only is he away from friends and loved ones, not only is he in pain, not only is he in chains, but those he loved and respected most have turned against him and become his enemies. They even intercept his mail. And during all this time, he's listening to reports that other Romans and traders and those coming from ships and coming from Israel and coming from other countries are telling about those that he's mentored who are having great results around the then known world. And all of the cares of the church still pressing upon him. And listening to those around him preaching with contention and with envy and with strife. In spite of it all, Paul maintains his joy. He's a rejoicing man. He is not murmuring. He's not complaining. He is not angry with God. There are no questions coming from this man's lips. He said, there are those that are envious. They distort my gospel. Still, he's overflowing with this quiet confidence in God. This deep joy that you can't get from anything in the world or from the praises of man or any achievement in the flesh. And he's writing now the Philippians. And he says, what he's saying in essence, you know what I'm in. You know what I'm going through. But he said, I'll tell you, I have a secret. I've discovered something in my Christian walk. He said, I know that these things shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That is the Spirit he received of the Father and through the Son given to us. He is the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. He said, I know that all these personal trials that I'm going through, all of these sufferings, God has a purpose. And he said, it's a sanctifying thing. It's purging me. It's taking every bit of ambition out of me. It's taking ego. It's taking strife. It's taking self-pity. It's taking everything that I had in my flesh and it's purifying me. Because I have discovered a flow of the Holy Spirit. There's an endless supply. And I picture this apostle thinking of the Holy Spirit as a pure ocean, immeasurable ocean. And he's picturing a channel, a wide, deep channel into his own soul. And a supply of the Spirit that enables him to face anything. Because Paul is saying, I don't rule my own life. I'm not in control of any situation in my life. I can't control the fact that I'm in prison. I can't control the fact that they're preaching Christ with contention. I can't change my condition. But I am not in control. I have given all control to the Holy Ghost. Every decision, I consult with Him. I walk with Him. And I have a friend here in prison with me. And His name is the Holy Ghost. He talks to me and I talk to Him. This man is living and walking in the Spirit. And he has a constant supply of the Holy Spirit, he says. He said, God, what he's saying is, in all my trials, I've discovered this great, wonderful thing. The Holy Spirit, while I'm in trouble because I'm trusting Him, is ever increasing His flow. Ever increasing. That is what happens to the Christian who surrenders completely to the will of the Holy Spirit. Where he says, I have no will of mine. Many of you sit here listening to me now. And you try to control the things in your life. You pray about it and you say, God, do something, and then you go ahead and try to do it yourself. God just says, get out of the way. The Holy Spirit says, you want to give it? Please get out of the way. And I'll tell you, when you pray, you're going to, and you seek God, you set your heart to seek God. The Bible says you are given the Holy Spirit as you ask. But it has to be something you ask in faith. Now, in the New Testament, we read of men who are full of the Holy Ghost and power. Now, how do you distinguish somebody that's full of the Holy Ghost and has power? Now, in many charismatic circles and Pentecostal circles, often power is mistaken for loudness, fastness of preaching, or someone who can lay hands on you and knock you out. Or somebody that has, you go to this man and he has power and he's full of the Holy Ghost. He gives words. He can read your mind. And folks, I believe in manifestations. I believe in pulpit. I preach loud. I preach fast sometimes. And I can't keep up with Pastor Carter and Pastor Neil, but you know these men are full of the Holy Ghost and power. I'm not disparaging that at all. But you see, that's not the evidence. That is not how you distinguish a man that's full of the Holy Ghost and power. Those that's sitting among you, there are many, many sitting here full of the Holy Ghost and power. Probably the most unknown, unknowledgeable, those who are not knowledgeable, those who are not known in the congregation, are often those who are most filled with the Holy Ghost and power. You see, you can do all of these things, cast out devils and heal the sick and lay hands on people, and you can preach with so-called authority, but you can do all those things without the Holy Ghost. That's what Jesus said. He said, on the judgment day, many will come, saying, we've cast out devils, we healed the sick, done mighty works. And the Lord says, please get out of my sight. I don't even know you. Those things are possible without the Holy Ghost because they have a personal, physical charisma. And you better know what is the Holy Ghost than what is human flesh, especially in these last days. Not every Christian, not every preacher has the same measure of the Holy Ghost. The measure of your Holy Ghost is according to the measure of your faith. I say it again. The measure of the Holy Ghost in you is according to the measure of your faith. Paul the Apostle, writing the church, he said, how did you receive the Holy Ghost? Was it by the preaching of the law or by the hearing of faith? He said, how did he that ministered to you the Holy Spirit, or who gave you the Holy Spirit, how did he do it? How did he give it to you? Was it through the law? Was it through something of the flesh? Or was it of faith? Did he see faith? Were you sitting in a meeting and faith gripped your heart? And the word was made real by the Holy Spirit, by the hearing of faith. The Holy Ghost is given to those who respond in faith. Faith comes by hearing, yes, but there is no other way to get in the flow of the Spirit other than to living in faith, believing that the Holy Ghost is real, that He abides, that He will keep His word when you commit to Him. How do you know? What is the measure? The man, the woman who is truly full of the Holy Ghost and power, and the power is the outworking of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit doing what you've given Him the privilege to do. The true Holy Ghost man is the one who's given complete control of his life to the Holy Spirit. In other words, the person among us here who's laid down every burden, who have problems, financial, physical, mental, spiritual, and one by one, he's taking them to the Holy Spirit and say, I can't do it anymore. There is no way out. I'm up against a wall. But if the Holy Ghost abides in me as it's written in the Word, and I accept that and I believe that, then the Bible said I have a power working within me. The power that worketh me inside of me is the Holy Ghost. And so I resign my will, my ambitions. I resign everything to Him and I get out of the way. I go to the Lord and I pray and I wait for Him to speak to my heart. And I'll tell you, the Holy Ghost has a voice. And He does speak to those who trust Him. And I'll find something out. I found out something in my walk with the Holy Spirit. That if He doesn't give you clear direction, if He doesn't say, yes, go here, go there, do this, do that, He's going to tell you, just be still. Because I've got a way out, and I don't want you to interfere. If I told you, you'd mess it up. I'm not being facetious. I live that. I know that. Many times I've seen the Holy Ghost tell me, just be patient. And I'd see God start and I'd get all excited and I'd jump in and help Him. And I got second best instead of first best. God supplies the Spirit through the importunity of faith. See, what do you need? What is it that you need? The Holy Spirit is all sufficient. Now, the man of God full of the Holy Ghost and power is distinguished by how much the Holy Ghost he puts in charge and how many areas is like. See, you cannot be in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and give Him 90% of all the issues in your life and you maintain the control of a few issues. Holy Spirit says, no, I won't work with you that way. So you have to examine yourself and say, well, is there fear in one area of my life? Am I trying so hard in the flesh to accomplish something? And say, Lord, everything is fine in my life, but I got one problem. And you don't seem to be helping me, so I'm going to just grit my teeth and get to it and try to make it happen. No. The Holy Spirit will not work with you unless He's in full control. He won't forsake you, but if you want to see His work and power released in your life, you see, an increase of supply of the Spirit depends on an increase of faith. Now, you search the Scriptures and you'll find in nearly every instance you read of one who's full of the Holy Ghost and power in the Scriptures, you'll find faith. Listen to Stephen. Man, the Bible said, full of the Holy Ghost and power. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. Now, they were stoning him. And he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Behold, I see the heavens open and Jesus at the right hand of the Father. But you have to go back to chapter 6. That's in chapter 7, chapter 6. Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. See, faith precedes this, the receiving of the supply of the Holy Spirit. Stephen had an incredible supply of the Spirit. How do you face a crowd that's stoning you and about to go into eternity without this great flow of the Holy Spirit? And now you see it flowing out of him and he prays, oh Lord, forgive them, charge them nothing against this sin. Don't charge them with this iniquity. He's flowing out of that blessed Holy Spirit. And you say, well, if the Holy Spirit has power to deliver you, why didn't Stephen get deliverance? Why didn't God deliver him if he's full of the Holy Ghost and power? Well, what better deliverance can you get? Look up, and there's an open heaven, and Jesus standing there with open arms. How many of you would turn down that invitation? That's deliverance. Glory be to God. Now, Peter was a man, the Bible says, full of the Holy Ghost and power. You know that he goes to the temple one day, Cape Beautiful, and there's a lame man, and he prays with them, and the man leaps and walks. That's an act of faith. You see the lame walk. You see many, many people healed. You see Peter walking the street, and his very people fall. The shadow of Peter falls upon some that are lame, and they're healed walking in his shadow. This is a man of faith, a man full of the Holy Ghost and power. But the Bible said he was led by the Spirit. One day, in the Spirit, he's in a seaside town called Joppa, and he's praying. And this is around the new hour, he's praying. He's seeking God. And a voice, there came a voice to him saying, speaking in other words, there came a voice to him speaking. Now I want to tell you before I go any further that if you get along with God, you see the supply of the Holy Spirit is not for the person who abandons prayer and has no time to seek God. You're disqualified if the supply of the Holy Spirit, unless you are seeking God and you're in touch with God and you're praying and giving Him time. This is the middle day and Peter's on the housetop, a flat rooftop, and he's praying and he's talking to the Lord and talking to the Spirit. And a voice came to him speaking. And I'm telling you, that same voice that Peter heard is ours to hear. And if you get alone with the Lord in your crisis, in fact, go there when you don't have a crisis. Make it a practice to go often into His presence. And having major petitions, just sit in His presence and let Him speak. I talk to the Holy Ghost. I have communion with the Holy Ghost. That should be the norm for every Christian. He's a gift given to me by the Heavenly Father through Christ. He is my friend. He's my partner. He's my real estate agent. He's my marriage counselor. He's my financial counselor. He's my comforter. He's my guide. Everything I need, He has, and He abides and lives in us. Oh, we talk about the Holy Ghost, and most of us, when we talk about the Holy Ghost, think only of speaking in tongues. Now, I can say with Paul, I speak in tongues more than you all. In prayer, in my private prayer, I speak with tongues to the Lord. I believe in that with all my heart. But there's so much more to the Holy Ghost. That is experience. That's an experience. I'm talking about a lifestyle. I'm talking about an exciting way to live, where you can be quiet and peaceful, though your world is turned upside down. When everything looks hopeless, you can be joyful and thankful. I'm going to prove that to you in just a moment from the Scripture. But you see, he's on the rooftop praying. And the Spirit said to him, arise, go to the door, and don't doubt anything. And the Lord says there are going to be three men knock on the door. Now, to me, that's pretty clear direction. Peter, I want to talk to you. You've been praying, but I want to speak to you. There are three men that are going to knock on the door soon. And I want you to go down, open the door, hear them out, and whatever they tell you, go with them. How many would like to have that kind of guidance? Raise your hand. Keep it there and say with me, thank you, Holy Spirit. You're the same Spirit that spoke to Peter. So speak to me. Now, I don't do that very often, but I want you to remember what I'm telling you now. He says, go. A knock came on the door. And of course, these men came, and then he hears this report. Cornelius has seen an angel. The angel came and talked to him and said, send to Joppa. There's a man there named Peter, and tell him that you saw an angel, and he's to come and preach the gospel to you. Now, Peter didn't go with those men because it was the right thing to do. Listen to me closely. It was very right. Peter could have said, this is wonderful. If he hadn't heard from the Holy Spirit, he came down, the Holy Spirit had given clear direction, he could come down. Maybe he didn't wait long enough, or he didn't want to pray that day, and the knock came, and he's not heard from the Lord, but it sounds so good. Here's an opportunity to reach the Gentiles. And then, especially when he's told that an angel appeared, well, the Lord seems to have put his hand on this. This has to be right because an angel came. That doesn't make it right. I don't care who talks to you. Did you hear from the Holy Spirit? And you see, on the way down, he took six men with him, the Bible says, brethren. And they're on the way, and I'll tell you, I believe, now these were Jews, some of them, I believe, probably from the circumcision, because in the church of Jerusalem, there were two groups, one who believe it's by faith alone, and many of the Jews believe you have to be circumcised. If you're going to have faith in Christ, then you have to be circumcised, or you can't be saved. It was called the circumcision party. And I'm sure that on the way down, there was conversation. Paul, are you sure you heard from God? After all, we're not allowed as Jews to talk. We're not to associate with Gentiles. These are Gentiles. Cornelius is a Gentile. All his family. You're going to hold a revival with Gentiles. You're going to stir up the whole church in Jerusalem. The circumcision crowd are going to wonder if you're going to eat with them, because that was a real no-no. You don't eat with the Gentiles. And Paul says, all I know is I heard from the Holy Ghost. I heard his voice saying, go and don't doubt anything. And who am I to argue with God? So he goes down. And you know what happened. Halfway through his message, the Holy Ghost fell. And they were all filled and baptized with the Holy Ghost. All got saved and baptized. He goes back to Jerusalem after that, and sure enough, the circumcision crowd jumped on him. We hear Paul, or Peter, we have heard, I'm talking about Paul. No, I'm talking about Peter. I was looking at Philippians here, Paul. Peter, word has come to us that you went and held a meeting with Gentiles. Yes. Yeah, but you ate with them. He said, yes, I did. And brethren, let me tell you why. I was walking in the Holy Ghost. I heard from the Holy Ghost. God spoke to me. When I first heard it, I said no, Peter says. But the Holy Ghost spoke to me again. And this time, I said yes. And that was it, he said, and he told the church in Jerusalem, who was I to withstand God? All that we had Christians today who can say, I know what I'm supposed to do. I know where I'm supposed to go because I've been on my face with God and I've heard from the Holy Ghost. God wants us to have believers that way who know and assured of their path. If the Holy Ghost has said, just be still, then they're still. Philip was a man full of the Holy Ghost and power. When you study the life of this evangelist, you begin to understand God's aversion to the concept of success that's infecting the Church of Jesus Christ today. There's a concept among ministers, especially today, that success has to do with how big your church is, how large the facility, how many people are being added, and bigness and growth. And this has been the measurement of success. And God despises anyone measuring success through bigness or numbers or any physical kind of growth. Now, God wants the church to grow, but that can't be the criterion of success in the eyes of God. Philip is in the church at Jerusalem, and the apostles have decided that they were waiting on tables, and they made a decision that they had to give themselves to prayer and the word of God. And they told the church body, now you have a vote, and you put in seven men full of the Holy Ghost and power to wait on the tables. And Philip is at that meeting. Can you imagine Philip sitting there at this meeting with the church of Jerusalem? And he's an evangelist and he has a heart for souls. He has a burning desire to reach cities for Christ, which later will happen in his life. But he's an evangelist and he's got a message. He's a man full of the Holy Ghost and power. And he knows that God's given him a message. He knows that he has the authority. He knows that he has the spiritual ability given to him of God. And he knows he can preach the gospel with authority. But they're trying to find seven men to wait on tables and work in the kitchen. And he's sitting there, I'm sure, daydreaming in the spirit of winning, shaking cities for Christ. And going to places unreached yet by Paul or anyone else, or by Peter. He wants to go out and ministry. He's heard what's happened in Caesarea and with the Gentiles, and he's burning with desire to win souls. And suddenly he hears his name. Philip, by majority, he's voted in as one of the waiters of the tables for the widows at the First Jerusalem Home for Widows. Jerusalem's first home for widows. And he hears his word, wait on tables. And suddenly, the apostles are standing in front of the congregation. They ask these seven men to come up and they lay hands on and pray for an anointing to wait on tables. Now, how would you take that if you were a minister of the gospel and you knew God had spoken to your heart? You knew you were capable of doing wonders for the cause of Christ, not out of ambition, but true anointing of the Holy Spirit. And here he is now. They're praying for him for grace and authority and anointing to do the dishes, clean the tables, and serve the food. Now, you want to know a man full of the Holy Ghost and power? He's not the man out there just preaching, doing all these things that are burning in his heart. No, because this man has a supply of the Holy Ghost in his soul. And he humbles himself. And he's saying, Lord, if that's what it is, I will serve you here. And this man humbled himself. And I'm sure people came to him after that knew him and said, Philip, how can you do this? How can you take this low place? You're one of the finest preachers. You're an evangelist. Your heart's burning with passion. We've heard you preach. We've seen people healed. You've laid your hands on them. People are filled with the Holy Ghost when you touch them. And what are you doing, wasting your time? You've got a wife and four children. How are you going to live? You don't find one word of complaint. You don't hear him question anything. Because you see a man who's truly full of the Holy Ghost and power has had his ego removed. His ambition is gone. He doesn't have a will of his own. He says, Lord, where you lead me, I will follow. If I'm in a low position, I'll stay there till you move me. But until you do, if I have to stay here the rest of my lifetime, you'll provide for me. You'll provide for my family. I'm going to trust you, Holy Spirit. If this is a Pentecostal Holy Ghost church, as they call it around the world, here in the heart of Jerusalem, then I will be example. I will minister to these widows. Yes, it's a small circle. Yes, I'll be unknown. But I'm going to give him everything I have in this place. And this man is faithful. He had learned the secret of contentment. That secret of contentment is the Holy Spirit is a living water. He's living water, meaning ever flowing. He's never stagnant. And he said, what comes in must flow out. And he's saying, if I flow out to these widows, he may seem fit to increase my flow. You see, Your flow depends on how big your pipe is. If it's piped from the reservoir, so to speak. You need a bigger pipe if you want a bigger flow. You need a bigger channel. And this man, because he takes this humble place and just simple trust in God where he's at, he's not wanting his circumstances to change. He wants to be everything he can be through the power of the Holy Spirit right where he is. And as he does that, he knows that there'll be an increase. God will increase in time. And oh, how quick things can change for a man like that. Things can change overnight. Persecution came to Jerusalem, and the Bible said the church was scattered abroad. Philip goes down to Samaria, and he begins to preach up and down on the streets. And that city is shaken by the Holy Ghost. Multitudes are saved. The Bible said the lame began to walk. Demons began to flee. The Spirit had come upon this man now and had taken him into an enlargement. In a large place of more usefulness. And God is blessing. The Holy Spirit comes down. Multitudes are baptized with the Holy Ghost when some of the apostles came to help. And now it seems like Philip's time. I want to be clear on this. I want you to see it. He's already put in his time, so to speak. He has suffered. He's been humbled. He's taken the low place. And now you say and you look at, oh, thank God, this is Philip's time. Now, pastor of one of the fastest growing churches in the country. Now, bring his wife and children. No more separation from his family. Now there'll be a steady income. And this is going to be just wonderful. It's God blessing. It's something that looks so good. And so right, and so according to mind of God, the mind of God. Oh, but that voice of the Holy Ghost, says, Philip, get up, go down to Gaza. There's a fork in the road, one comes out of Jerusalem, down toward Judea, toward the desert. And just go. It is not. I find no word in the scripture that he said one word of complaint. Not one murmur. Takes his cloth skin bag of water, perhaps, and a few rolls, bread rolls. And you find this man way out in the desert. There's nobody there. Now, see, we're talking about those filled with the Holy Ghost and power. Don't go to some big church. Now, there are some full of the Holy Ghost and power in big churches. That's not the point. But you're looking in the wrong places, folks. You want to see the man, the woman with power and the Holy Ghost? Go to some lonely place where nobody can see them. There are no cameras there. There's nobody to applaud. There's nobody to encourage him. He's out there having left this great revival. Then he's all by himself. And this man is not moping. This man is not griping. He's not complaining. He's dancing and saying, thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for leading me. Thank you that I don't have any ambition. I'm not trying to please anybody. I'm looking for nothing from this world. But you sent me and I'm here and you are with me. And you've revealed Christ to me because that's what the Holy Ghost does. He reveals Christ. If you're full of the Holy Ghost, you're getting more and more of Jesus. And you've got a hunger and a thirst after His Word. But this man is all by himself. And suddenly he hears the clanking of a chariot. Guy just slowly loping along in a chariot because he's reading. He's not driving the horses. And he goes by and the Holy Spirit says, go get in that chariot. And he said, so this is it. One man. And I'm going to get him. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. This is going to be great. He's reading Isaiah. And he said, do you understand that? And you know this story. He said, no, I don't. And he preached, opened up Isaiah 53 to the man. He said, I want to be baptized. He baptizes him. And I'll tell you something. When you give the Holy Ghost full control, he becomes your chariot. Did you hear me? He becomes your chariot to take you places you've never been in the Spirit. Things you've never seen. That if you told people, they would think you're crazy. Because the Holy Spirit is taking you in the heart of Jesus. And you've seen things about Jesus. You've been near the aroma of Christ. You have known things about Jesus that if you told, everybody would kind of, oh yeah, sure. But nobody can take it from your heart. Because as soon as he baptized him, he got out of the water and he started walking. Suddenly, he's gone. The Holy Spirit, you want me to read it to you? And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities. See, all those cities he wanted to preach in, he's now preaching in, till he came to Caesarea. The Holy Ghost became his chariot and picked him up. You know, a lot of Bible scholars say that's not true. He was just in a trance and he walked all the way in a trance. Well, can you imagine? This man has just been saved and been told about the power of Christ and the Holy Ghost. Sees a man dazed, walking down the road dazed. That would have destroyed his testimony. No, I believe what the Bible said. The Holy Ghost picked him up and took him. You give the Holy Ghost control. I'm telling you, He'll take you places in Christ. He will take you places you've never been. He may take you to the mission field. Now, you'll have to go by plane, but you'll get there. He'll take you. He'll do things that you couldn't believe possible. You see, the story ends wonderfully because you get to the end of Acts and you get to the 21st chapter, and you read this. You see, the Bible says, Philip went to all the Azotus and all the cities and preached and then went to Caesarea because he went there to set up his house. He's got four daughters. And listen to this. Here's how the story ends. Paul's company. In other words, Paul's traveling through with a traveling group of evangelists. And they came into Caesarea to the house of Philip. And he abode with them. And the same man, in other words, Philip, had four daughters. Listen to it. Virgins who prophesied. Hey, you ask Philip. Now he's an older man. And he's experienced. And he has a good reputation with the world and with the Church of Jesus Christ. And you come to Philip and say, Philip, what's the greatest thing you've learned in your life? What's the greatest blessing now that you've reached this age? You've seen so much, you've done so much. What is it? Was it that revival in Samaria? He said, oh, no. Well, what about the Ethiopian in the desert? Oh, that was wonderful, but that's not what I remember the most. It's not the greatest joy in my life. Well, what is it? I have four daughters full of the Holy Ghost, moving in the Spirit, in the same Spirit that I've moved all my life. And when I'm dead and gone, I've got four girls going to carry on the ministry. I've got something of God. And I can tell you, Philip said, looks back and says, I'm so glad I didn't murmur in front of my kids. I didn't complain. I didn't question God. I trusted the Lord in front of my family. And now my family is serving the same God I serve, full of the Christ I serve, full of the Spirit that I serve. You ask me what my greatest joy is. Same. Four children in the ministry. A week and a half from now, I go to Birmingham And for the first time in my life, I have the privilege of having both of my sons preaching with me. I'm not saying they have to be in the ministry, but I'm saying there's a wonderful thing happens when in your hard times, your family sees you trusting the Holy Spirit, who alone knows the way. Well, I've had my 45 minutes. Will you stand, please? A closing word. Would you hold steady for just a moment, please? In the annex and here in the main auditorium. I've tried to impress upon you how important it is to understand this truth, that the Holy Spirit wants to be in control of everything in our lives. That's why He was sent. Yes, He's a comforter, but He's everything. And His great work in His ministry is to make Jesus Christ known and real in our lives. Because it's all about Jesus. It's all about the Son. But without the Holy Spirit in control of your life, you can really never fully trust Jesus to be in your life what He promises to be. He's a burden bearer. I'm asking you to buy a step of faith this morning to cast every care on Him and say, Holy Spirit, if you're saved, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't be saved without the Holy Spirit doing a work in your heart. But you have to ask Him to come now, Lord, start flowing. I need the flow of the Holy Spirit. And that's just by faith, believing that He'll do what He said He would do in His Bible. He said, ask, ye shall receive, ye shall receive, ye shall receive. It will flow. You have a supply available to you. Please, don't be just a little puddle somewhere. Let Him flow and cleanse all the filth, everything else. Let the Holy Spirit come and sanctify you and encourage you. Father, I thank You for the Holy Spirit. Jesus, thank You for sending Him. Holy Spirit, let this be a church. Let this be a people. Everyone hearing me now, let us be a people who will, just by an act of faith, saying, I will not take on the responsibility that's not mine anymore. I give You, Holy Spirit, the full responsibility. Lord, there's some things in my life right now that are pending, having to do with finances, having to do with our crusades, our ministers' conferences and things. And I just give it to You, Lord. I'm not worrying about anything. I'm not trying to figure anything out. I'm just saying, Lord, here it is. You have to do with it what You will. I'll accept Your will. I accept what You have for me. You don't have to explain it all to me because I'm going to trust You and You'll work it out. Give me direction. Speak to me when it's necessary. But Lord, I'm going to live my life surrendered and yielded to the Holy Spirit and bring that flow to my heart, I pray. That supply daily. We need a daily supply of You, Holy Spirit. Do it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to give an invitation and I want you to hear me. This is an invitation in the annex. You can go to the hallway behind you and to the lobby, and they'll show you how to get down here, and you can come to the altar. We'll pray for you up in the balcony. Go to either stairs on either side and come down and here in the main auditorium. Folks, don't come just because it's your practice to come. I'm limiting this. Now, listen close. I'm limiting this invitation to those who are in a situation now where you've been doubting. Now, I'm being honest with you. There's been a flood of doubt in your life that things were under control. You've got a sense now that things are out of control, and you haven't seen any hope. You haven't seen anything change, and there's some panic in you, and there's some fear, and there's some doubt. I want you to bring that doubt to this altar, and I don't want you to take it away. If you don't know Jesus, you come. If you've been running from Christ, if you're backslidden, come also. But you come only as the Spirit draws you, and you say, I admit. There are going to be a lot of people coming, so don't worry about it. Don't look around. See who it is. But God wants you to jettison and get rid of all of that doubt and fear and unbelief. He can't work. You're clogging up the channel. You're clogging the pipes, so to speak. He wants to flow, and he can't flow where there's doubt and there's fear and there's unbelief. You're going to have to get rid of it, and rid of it today. And this is a good time to do it right here now. Please don't come for any other reason than that. Those who are being harassed and hounded by doubt and fear and unbelief, and you say, I just don't know what's going to happen. And there's been some fear. There's been some concern. Oh, God, are you still there working in my life? Lord, listen closely to the word of the Lord. But let patience, verse 5 in James 1. If any one of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. In other words, he's not a respecter of person. He gives to all who ask. And he does not upbraid, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. He calls it double-mindedness. A double mind is standing here saying, well, I don't know. I'm not sure. I'd like to be sure. I don't know. You have to say, I am going to just step out in faith, blind faith, and say, Lord, I believe. I believe that you have a way out of every one of my problems. I believe that you are in me, in with me, and I'm just yielding it all. If you've been backslidden, you know how to come back. A simple prayer of the heart, a simple reaching out to the Lord. If you've never given your heart to Christ and this is the first time, all he asks of you is an open heart and a godly sorrow for sin that he himself helps to produce in your heart. I want you to pray with me these words. Now remember what he said, nothing wavering. If you waver, if you still allow doubts to flood in, he said, don't think you receive anything of God. And he says that in love because he's waiting for you to come to him with simple, childlike faith. That's all I have. I don't have complicated faith. I don't have something I got from a theology book. I got it simply by getting tired of the way things were going and trying to do it myself. You get sick and tired of being sick and tired, and you just say, Lord, here it is. I quit. I'm not going to try to figure this. I'm just going to believe you every waking hour. I'm going to believe. I get up in the morning and say, Lord, it's yours. I trust you. And all through the day, I never leave the house. I never get into the car without saying, Holy Spirit, protect my eyes from seeing anything that's evil. Holy Spirit, guard my lips that I'm not going to say anything that's unchristlike. Holy Spirit, when I get up, help me to show my wife the love of Christ. Help me. And the more you do that, the Holy Spirit's faithful because you're calling on him. If you trust him, you're going to call on him. And you're going to commit everything to him. Pray this with me right now. Holy Spirit, thank you for reminding me of my doubt and my unbelief and my fears. I bring them to you and I cast them on you. You said cast all your cares on him who cares for you. Thank you, Jesus, that I know you care for me. You know where I'm at. You know what's happening in my life. Holy Spirit, cleanse, sanctify me. I trust in the blood of Jesus for full pardon, forgiveness of my sins, and my unbelief. Now, Holy Spirit, reveal Christ to me and take control of everything in my life. Now, let me pray for you, Father. I thank you for a people willing to yield, willing to surrender. Now, you have to take us further. You have to show us how we do that. And Lord, we start by just making the Holy Spirit the object of our focus. We keep our eye on Jesus. And Lord, the Holy Spirit comes and says, will you trust me in this? Every time a crisis, every time something comes, Lord, things are coming at us from all sides. And sometimes we fail to consult you. Sometimes we make a decision without talking to you. But then, Lord, remind us and help us to say, I'm sorry, Holy Spirit, and then give it right back to you. Hallelujah. Lord, this can be an exciting life. Lord, we can stand against anything when we are fully surrendered and yielded to the Spirit of the living God. Say, thank you, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Raise your hands right now. Invite Him in. Come on, right now. Holy Spirit, talk to Him in your own words. Holy Spirit, I invite you to direct my life. I invite you to speak to me. I invite you to take control of my life and every situation in my life. Give Him thanks. Lord, come on, everybody in the house. Lord, we give you thanks. Hallelujah.
This is the conclusion of the message.